Well, this is the final week of our series on plan. It's been a fun series. Man, this has been a good time. And it's been great. And we've just been looking at these gifts that God has given us. The first week, Brian talked about the gift of play, that really it is a gift. God has given us play for joy. He's given us that for that sake. And last weekend, Jenny Baker, didn't Jenny do a phenomenal job talking about creating sacred space in our lives to receive the gift of rest? And the gift of play and the gift of rest are things that God gives us simply because of joy. He is for joy, He is pro pleasure, and we've been exploring that in this series. And one of the things that we've been doing every week is having a little bit of fun with this lever here. So, you know, the first week Brian pulled the lever and we had some funny clips from Tommy Boy and some movies like that. And then last weekend Jenny pulled the clip and it was really funny. It was Brian doing, I don't know what he was doing, but I guess it was called dancing. I guess he was trying to dance. So we had that. Now I want to tell you right off the bat, I only have one today. I only have one clip, but I feel like it's a really strong one and I think it's going to put a smile on pretty much everybody's face. Let's take a look at it right now. Who was at the game? Somebody was at. I would give anything to have your seat. Man, I bet that was an incredible experience. But the experience even came through the television. It was an incredible experience of pure joy. And it's just been phenomenal to process through that and think about that in the midst of the play series. Now, I have to admit to you guys, though, that I have never had more of a mental block when it comes to what to say on a weekend than I've had for this weekend. I've never had more time just needing to wrestle through it and think through it and pray through it than I've had for this weekend. And it was only Tuesday of this week that it started to kind of take shape for me as to why this was such a difficult mental block for me to overcome. And actually, one of the things that kind of moved me in this direction was a passage that comes from the book of Galatians, a letter that Paul wrote. A friend of mine said, "Hey man, you might want to check out this verse." And in Galatians 4:15, Paul simply asked this question: what has happened to all your joy? What has happened to all your joy? And when I read that, it was almost like God was just poking me in the chest and saying, you know why it's so hard for you to think about what to say? Because you're not really playing. You're not really playing. I just have to admit, this is a part of my life where I'm not really experiencing or leaning into a lot of play. And as a result, there's kind of this joy disconnect in my life. And there's some clue phone things that started happening for me, some red flags that started waking me up to this reality. The first one was a couple weeks ago. We moved from our old email system on staff here at Crossroads to Gmail, and we did that. One of the reasons we did that is because now we can share calendars, so we can look at each other's calendars and schedule meetings a little bit more efficiently. And so one of the times the clue phone rang around this thing in the first 2 weeks for me was when one of the folks I work on staff with said, "Hey, I went to look at your calendar to try to schedule some time to meet with you, and actually it gave me a headache." Gave me a headache. So instead of me trying to work time into your calendar where I don't see any time at all, why don't you just call me and let me know when we can meet? So that was kind of clue phone number one. Now the second thing that happened was a couple of weekends ago, I went away for a retreat with a bunch of guys, and one of the things we did that Friday night is we played touch football till like midnight. Till midnight. And it was awesome. It was so much fun. If you must ask, if you must know, I had 3 touchdowns, 1 interception. If you must know, it was a good night. It was a good night. And I remember as we're sitting around, the steam is literally rising off of our heads. And then the next morning, I just remembered, man, that was so much fun. And actually, I had a really helpful reminder because I'm a little bit older than the last time I played. And every time I walked up steps, my knee reminded me of how much fun I had. But I told Maria, it was a glorious pain. I'll take that pain any day of the week. But I had to admit, it had been years since I had done anything like that. Years since I've been on the basketball court. Years since I've been on a football field, playing with guys, just having fun. And I just saw that as this is another red flag. This is something else. And then the final thing was Maria busted me on something this week that I know I do. I know I do this. She said, "You are a nervous eater. You're a nervous eater. When I come home, particularly at the end of the workday, I'm grabbing any salted snack I can find. I'm grabbing any sugar I can find. And it's not because I can't wait for dinner necessarily, but I think I just have this anxiety, and that's the way I process through it." And she busted me on that. So I've been looking at all these things and saying, man, there is something awry right now. I'm in a dry place right now. I'm not experiencing a lot of the joy that I feel like God is inviting me into through play. And it's really been the thing that's been a showstopper for me. And so I've been wrestling through that. And I would say this, I don't think I'm the only person who probably struggles with this. And if you do, I want you to know the problem or the challenge is not how can I convince you that joy is a good idea in the rest of our time. That's not the point. I think the point is this. If you're where I am, we don't need to be convinced that joy is a good idea. We don't need to be convinced that play is a good idea. We need to be convinced that joy is worth fighting for. We need to be convinced that God actually wants to fight for our joy, that he really is passionate about joy. It's really core to who he is. And so that's what I'm asking happens in the midst of our time. Let's pray. God, I'm asking that, as Andrea said earlier, that you would fill us with joy. God, I know that there are people in here all across the map, and I know there are some people who are just saying, I cannot recall the last time that I had purposeless pleasure. I just can't. And life right now is not lending itself to much of that. But God, I believe that even in our driest places, you want to meet us there and you want to bring us joy. I need that. I need that personally. And so I pray, God, that you would bring that in the midst of what happens over our time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't have answers. I don't necessarily have kind of a tidy bow to put on this series. I do have two ideas that I feel like I've been being nudged by God to consider. And the first is, what does it look like to embrace a playful God? What does it look like to embrace a playful God? I mean, you know, there are certain things about following Jesus, or certain things about living a life of following Jesus, that when people say to me, well, show me where that is in the Bible, I might be able to bring them to one or two passages where that thing is talked about, or in some cases, it's like, well, it's not explicitly mentioned, but here's a principle that maybe we can extrapolate and apply to that particular situation. But when it comes to joy, joy is not this isolated thing that we find in a couple of scriptures. It is all throughout the pages of the Bible. And so one of the things that I feel like God's been inviting me to do is just experience through the Bible all the places where God talks about joy, all the places where he connects joy to who he is. And so I just want to share a couple of these passages with you. There's a bunch of them. Here's the first one. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, "Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place." And, you know, I think if you are at a place where you believe there is a God, and you've come to that place, you can probably make the leap that that God is bigger than you, that that God has splendor and majesty. And yet, it also says that there is strength and joy in his dwelling place. Might be an incredible leap to say there's fun in the midst of experiencing God. Like, that's a part of who he is. There's joy. So 1 Chronicles speaks of that. And then there's a bunch that I found in Psalm. A lot of the Psalms were written by a guy named David, who had this interesting relationship with God where he could just be very honest and write his prayers to God. And there's all kinds of themes of joy throughout Psalm. Here's the first one, Psalm 43. David says, "Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight." Interesting thing here is David isn't just saying that joy is a gift God gives us or delight is a benefit of being in relationship with God. He's saying joy and delight are the essence of who God is. God is my joy. God is my delight. He goes on in Psalm 103. He says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he goes on to list those benefits. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion." But then listen to this one, "Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Man, if I could give a textbook definition of play, that's it. Play are those things that satisfy my desires with good things so my youth is renewed like the eagles. That's why we have a big playground on stage, because there's something about play that connects to youthfulness, connects to our childhood. And David is saying this is a benefit of being in relationship with God. Here's another one. This is in Psalm 16. He says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Not eternal niceties, not eternal political correctness, but if you are in relationship with God, literally now and for the rest of eternity, he's going to be doling out pleasures from his right hand to you, doling out pleasures, doling out joy, doling out delight, and that this is what it means to be in relationship with God. There's more. Here's another one, this time from one of the prophets. In Isaiah 65:18, it says, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." We talked about this passage at last Wednesday, and Brian kind of said one of the through lines of the Bible is that God always redeems and he never gives up. He always redeems and he never gives up. And this is describing the world when it operates according to God's plan. And it's saying when that happens, when the final culmination of this new heaven and new earth that God is in the midst of creation, this plan of redemption, that's what Jesus came for and what we are moving towards in this story of the world that's happening right now, he's saying when that happens, it will be a place where the city of God, which is what Jerusalem is, the city of God will be a place of delight and its people a joy. Again, all throughout the Bible, this is a prophet who had words given to them by God, and God is describing this place of joy in him. Here's another one, this time from the New Testament. After Jesus comes, there's more of the Bible that gets written. And in Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." This is saying when you get into relationship with Jesus, you receive the very Spirit of God in you, and there are fruits that are produced through that relationship. And second on the list is joy. And so I'm looking at these scriptures all week, and I'm saying, I'm being challenged deeply to embrace a playful God, to embrace a joyful God, and recognizing that if I'm in a place in my life, which I'm at right now, where there's dryness, where there's not this sense of joy, it doesn't mean that every day is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we'll have bad days. But if that's the trend of my life, then I'm trending away from experiencing God. If I'm trending away from joy, if I'm trending away from play, I am trending away from experiencing the fullness of who God is. And in the midst of all of these passages, there's one that kind of popped for me. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. And it's a story that shows up in the life of Jesus. And it's actually the first miracle. There are all these recorded miracles Jesus did, but this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. And it shows up in a letter that was written about his life by one of his closest friends when he was on the earth, a guy named John. And it's really about how Jesus shows up at a party. So let's read that together. It's John chapter 2, and it begins this way. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" So just stop there for a second, just a little bit of what's going on here. There's this wedding that's taking place, and Jesus is on the invite list. And apparently Jesus' mother may have had a part-time business of party planning or something, because when they run out of wine, it's now her issue, it's her concern. And so she goes to her son, and she says, "Jesus, look, I was there, the whole Immaculate Conception thing, I was there. I know you can hook these people up with more wine. I need you to pull a favor for your mother." So she goes to Jesus, and she's asking Jesus to help her out. And the story goes on that Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." You know, it's really encouraging because Mary responds kind of like my mom responds sometimes. She didn't hear what I said. She just said, "Just no, you need to do what I told you to do." So, I mean, you know, Jesus is like, I don't know, but no, you just do what he says, assuming that he's going to do it. And so in the midst of this, though, Jesus recognizes this is a teachable moment. This is an opportunity to communicate something about the nature of God. So the story goes on. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So let me just stop there for a second and lay a little bit of the cultural context out. In this culture, when you had a wedding party, it was a straight up party. I mean, it was all week long party. And one of the things that was just huge, you never, ever, 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 ever wanted to run out of wine at your wedding party. That was just utter shame. As a matter of fact, in that culture, wine was connected to joy. The rabbis, the teachers that would teach spiritually at that time, had a saying that said, "Where there's no wine, there's no joy." And I just want to set the story aside and just kind of personally connect to that. I really believe that's true in my relationship with Jesus, that where there's no wine, there's no joy. If my relationship with Jesus is not getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter over time, if it is this continual place of dryness, I will not persist in that relationship with Jesus. Where there's no wine, there's no joy. And in this culture, to have run out of wine at a wedding party was actually a spiritual statement that said this couple's marriage is doomed before it's ever began. And that's why Mary was so passionate about trying to fix this situation, because she's like, this is a terrible thing for them to run out of wine. And Jesus seizes the opportunity to communicate a bigger picture than just what's going on at this wedding. The story continues in verse 7. It says, "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet,'" which probably may have been the father of the bride. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, goes to his groom, his new son-in-law, and says, listen, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. Kind of like we would do at our parties, right? I mean, that's just what you do. But you have saved the best till now. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. What that means is he revealed aspects of who he is, aspects of who God is, and aspects of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish through what he's doing here. And the story and the sign and the imagery of it wasn't lost on his disciples, because then it says, and his disciples put their faith in him. Jesus takes this opportunity to communicate in an incredible way the nature and the passion around joy that God has. And this is how he does it. Those jars that Jesus asked to be filled, those were huge jars, 20 to 30 gallons. That was not the size of the jars that they would fill with wine. They would use smaller jars. But what Jesus did is he asked them to bring the jars that were typically used for washing a whole body. So he says, fill up these jars a shower's worth of water, and I'm going to change that into wine. And not just any wine, but the best wine you've ever tasted. So Jesus gives them more wine than they could have ever finished in the party, and he gives them the best wine they had ever tasted. And what he was communicating here is God is pro-joy, and God is not pro the kind of joy that's just enough to get you through the day. God is not pro-joy, but just enough not to get crazy. No, God is about over and abundant, above and the top, more than you can anticipate, more than you can receive, more than you can consume in a week worth of party kind of joy. That's what Jesus is describing very, very clearly. That's why later on, when Paul, a guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament, is describing the nature of the kingdom of God, he says this in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not just about this wine, but it's about righteousness, peace, and there's that word, joy in the Holy Spirit, over and above abundant joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I've been sitting in this and thinking about this, because this is the playful God. This is the playful God that I'm invited to embrace. This is the playful God that we are invited to embrace. God is pro-pleasure. He is pro our joy. There was a New York Times article that I came across, and it talked about the three activities that are most associated with happiness in our lives. The three activities. They did a survey, and number one on the list was having sex. Go figure, right? Having sex, number one. Number two on the list was going out after work with friends. And number three, I hear that, amen, amen. And number three was going out to dinner with close friends. So that was the three things. Now, I just want to tell you that as a married man, and I think the guy in the back will agree with me, I believe God wants me to enjoy all three of those things. Can I get an amen on that? If I'm a married man, God wants me to enjoy that. Now, personally, I have a preference for one over the other two. You can figure out which one that is. But I believe that as a married man, God has wired even intimacy, even sexual intimacy in marriage for pleasure. God is about pleasure. He is pro-pleasure. That is who he is. And yet, if it comes to sex, if it comes to hanging out with friends, and if it comes to dinner, and if those are the three things we define as the most happy experiences we can have, what God would say to that is, man, you are settling. You are settling. There's some profound words from C.S. Lewis around this. I want to read them to you. This is what he says. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and the stories of Jesus, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. What God would say to me, what he is saying to me loud and clear, is if you think that there's a level of joy that will only come by packing your calendar full of things that you need to accomplish, Chuck, you are far too easily pleased. There is a play for God that wants to invite me to embrace him, to experience him in this way. And then I'm stuck with, well, what do I do with that? If this is who God is, if this is the nature of who he is, and I could have put up dozens and dozens of other scriptures that describe the same kind of joy, then if that's who he is, then what is he calling me to do? And again, I don't have answers on this, but here's the direction I feel nudged. I feel like God is asking me to pursue joy relentlessly. pursue joy relentlessly. Let me give you some biblical support for that. Again, going back to the words of David in Psalm 116, David says this: "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? How do I respond to a playful God? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." What David is describing is this. He's saying, you know how you respond to the playfulness of God? You know how you respond to a Jesus who wants to come and bring you joy? Propose a toast. Lift up the cup. Lift up the cup. And anywhere that there is a toast, if you've ever been to a wedding and there's been a toast, if you've ever been to a celebration, there's been a toast, what's the next thing you do after you propose the toast? Bottoms up. Bottoms up. You drink it in. You drink it in. And this is the picture the Bible describes of how we respond to the joy of God. We drink it in. We drink it in. There's a man I really respect, John Piper, and this is how he describes it. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I don't know about you, but that messes with my religion. That messes with my religion. Here's why. Because that means that there are areas of God that I will never experience if I just pray more. That means that there are aspects of God, experience of his grace, that I will never experience if I just join another small group. That means that there are things that God wants to show me about his nature and his character that I will never experience, even if I go on a million mission trips. That if I'm going to experience the fullness of who God is, I don't need to just pray more. That's a good thing, but I need to play more. Because God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. This is the playful God who invites us to pursue our joy in him and through him and by him, and to pursue it relentlessly, because that is the way he is glorified. That is the way that we understand the fullness of his character. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. As I've been thinking about that this week, I've really had to go to community and say, I need help with this. I need help with this. Give you a little bit of context about how series work around here. Usually there's some meetings that happen, call it a month ahead of time, but we're kind of thinking through, what is God saying? What are we experiencing of God? What's happening in our community? Where do we need to go series-wise? And creative ideas come out of that. And then when we get to Tuesday, the week of the message, so this past Tuesday, we have what's called our production meeting. And the production meeting is not the ideation phase. It's really more of the execution phase. Here are the songs we're going to sing. Here's the experience. And usually Brian or myself, whoever's teaching, will say, and here's directionally where we're headed. And because I have been wrestling with this thing, and really God was just kind of dealing with me about the play in my own life, I came to that meeting and I just told him, I'm like, man, I'm dry. I'm dry. I'm feeling like this is a place God wants to grow me, and I'm dry. I don't know what to say this weekend to anybody because I'm really wrestling with this. And that pretty executional meeting actually went back, and my friends that I get to work with just surrounded me in community and just began to encourage me and just kind of walk me through some things that God might be teaching me. And one of the things that came up was an idea that I thought was just fascinating. One of my friends said, hey, what would it be like for you to create a play bucket list? Like a bucket list, the things that would bring you joy, things that if you went and did them, that would actually bring you delight. And you could invite God into those things. You could invite God into those experiences. And I took that and I noodled on it, and so I began to write a play bucket list. And I want to share a couple things on my bucket list with you guys. The first is I need to get back to singing. I need to get back to singing. I used to sing all the time. I used to sing in church. I used to sing in choirs. I used to sing in talent shows. And I just used to sing a lot. And one of the memories that came back to me was when I worked at P&G, we used to do training classes. And these folks would be from all over the country. They'd come. They'd be with us for 2 weeks. They'd work really hard. And that last Thursday night before they left on Friday, we'd have a big celebration. And at this celebration, since it was on P&G's dime and P&G's doing really well at the time, we didn't serve the cheap wine. So we served the really good wine, and people got kind of freed up to do things like karaoke. So we would have karaoke night every time we had a training class. And I would sing a couple songs, and people enjoyed sing a couple more, Chuck. And so I'd sing, and I really, really enjoyed doing that. And in the midst of that, we used the same DJ every time. And so after a couple of these, he kind of pulled me aside. He's like, have you ever thought about gigging? Have you ever thought about going out and singing with a band? And I'm like, oh, you know, I'd given all these hemming and hawing excuses. He's like, man, it might be fun. He was like, you know, just try it. See how it works. And so he gave me his card. And I remember going home, talking to Maria about it and saying, I think I'm going to try this. I think I'm going to try this. And I put the card in a place where I could call him back. And it stayed there for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I never called the guy back. And I think about that like, man, that was a missed opportunity, not to be discovered, but it was a missed opportunity to just play, to just have fun. And seriously, though, I could have been the next Justin Bieber. Baby, 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 oh my baby. I could have done that. Could have done that thing, you know? I'd have to work on the hair a little bit, but... But I think about that, I'm like, you know, I'm putting that back on my play bucket list. I just need to find a way to sing. That's a fun one for me. Here's another one for me. I need to learn to ride a motorcycle. Seriously. I promise you, Brian Tome did not put me up to that. But there's something Brian said about why he rides that I really connected with. He talked about how it's a physical transition for him. When he gets on the bike, it's almost like he can become a different person, and he can just escape and just unwind. And man, the older I get, I just realize I need as many of those healthy escapes as I can get. I just need them. They're just good to be able to really wind down and really kind of disconnect from some of the things you do on a regular basis. And one of the things that riding a motorcycle would permit me to do is actually have fun with my wife, because she's always wanted to learn to ride. And I was the one that's like poo-pooing it, like, hey, that's too dangerous. I don't want to do that, you know? I was cool if she did it, but I'm like, I don't even want to get on it with you. I just, you know? And I thought about that, and I said, you know, if we got a license together, if we both learned how to ride and we could ride together, it would be fun, and it would give us another vehicle to do something we love to do. We love taking short road trips all around Cincinnati. I'm the guy that loves going to the podunk towns in Ohio, to all the festivals in the fall, and looking at all the blue signs about the history that happened in that town. Like, I love that stuff. I love it. And that would just be a fun way to experience that. So you know what? We know where the classes take place. We've got all the resources. There's a bunch of people on staff who've done it. There's a bunch of friends who I know who ride that'll give us all kinds of resources if we need them. And it's like, you know, we're just going to put that on the play bucket list. I need to do that. I want to learn to ride a motorcycle. Here's another one for me. I want to try trail running. Jenny talked about this last week and how this is a place where she kind of recreates. And I've been talking to Jenny about it. I've been talking to friends about it. And I love running. And I'm like, man, I love nature. I love running. That would be an awesome connection. Just be in nature running together. And a good friend of mine, this summer, we decided, like, man, we're going to try that thing. But I never did it. I never did it with him. And I blamed him on not having the right shoes. Oh, man, I don't have the right shoes, man. You know, it wasn't the shoes. And I just realized that's a missed opportunity to play. It's a missed opportunity to just experience new things and enjoy God in these places of pleasure. Enjoy. Let me give you a couple other quick bank shots that are on my list. Bank shot being the operative word. Basketball. I need to get back on the court. There is nothing more joyful than blocking another man's shot. There's just nothing more joyful than that. It just isn't. And, you know, I just need to do that. It's just fun to be with guys, the trash talk that comes. It's just fun competition, man. I just need to get back to that. Go to a shooting range. This is one that kind of came out of left field for me. It really did. Andy's in this service. I'm sure you're pretty happy to hear that, aren't you? Yeah. So this one came out of left field for me. I grew up in Philadelphia, and can I just tell you, guns were never associated with pleasure in my life. So guns were associated with duck, take cover, run. You're getting stuck up. I mean, it just wasn't a good thing. And so I just realized I can actually reclaim that. I can redeem that. There's a lot of fun. And the cool thing on this one is one of the guys that I hang out with a lot was here Saturday night, and he's already sent an email out to our small group saying, dude, we're going to Target World. So that one's going to happen. And I'm just like, man, I need to try that. Fishing. I have never been fishing on a lake. Never been fishing. I've been getting such sympathy when I dropped the fishing line. I'm sorry. I've never been fishing on a lake. Now, I have done deep sea fishing, but that was not real fun for me. So between seasickness, drunk guys, and the result of that over the edge of the ship, while it did draw more fish, it was not very fun. So I decided deep sea fishing, probably not my thing, but I would love to fish on a lake, and I've never done that before. You can do it so easy around here. And I'm just like, man, these are things I'm putting on my play bucket list because I really believe God is inviting me to play more. He's inviting me to experience him in places and in seasons of play. And is that glorifying? Yes, it is absolutely glorifying to God because he's most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in him, and I can be satisfied in him in the midst of all those activities. A friend of mine said something that really stuck this week. He said, you know, play and actually joy is a lot like love. You know, it's easy to say love is a feeling, right? I don't feel love, so I can't love that person. I don't feel love toward them. I don't feel love. And he said, you know, love is not a feeling. It's a discipline. It's a choice. You practice love. And in the same way that you practice love, we practice joy. You're not going to just fall into joy. You're not just going to fall into play. We have to practice it. In the same way that kids, the experts on play, they practice play. They practice the ABC song. They practice all the songs they learn on the playground. They practice learning how to do the monkey bars. They are practitioners at play. And in the same way, God is inviting us to be practitioners at joy. You practice it. It's a discipline. And God's just bringing us to this place of thinking about that. I want to give you one other illustration. One other illustration about how passionate God is about joy and how this really resonates all throughout the pages of the Bible. When I think about joy, there's a certain passage that comes to mind all the time for me. It's in the book of Nehemiah. It's one of the history books. And this history is describing the nation of Israel after a time of captivity. They're coming back to the city of God, the city of Jerusalem. They've built the walls up, and they're having a time of recapturing a lot of the festivals and celebrations that God put in place. And in one of those places, in Nehemiah 8:10, this is what their leader Nehemiah says. He says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." A sacred set-apart day for the joy of the Lord to be your strength. And what he was likely tapping into here is something called the peace offering. God in the law, in the Torah, had established several offerings, and one of them was called the peace offering. And this is the way the peace offering worked. Peace offering was you bring your goat, you bring your bull, you bring your lamb, you bring it to the temple, and there's a priest there that will slaughter the animal and then cook the animal, basically barbecue the animal. And then after the animal was cooked, guess who got to eat the majority portion of that animal? The person who brought it. So here's how this offering worked. The offering worked like this. God said, "I want you to bring me an animal. I'm basically just going to set the priest up to be the cook for you, and then you get to have a backyard barbecue." And that's an offering. This is how passionate God is about joy, because he knows the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our lifeblood. There's an energy that comes when we're tapping in to joy. And the other thing that I love about the peace offering and the picture we see in Nehemiah is it taps into the power of a shared experience of joy. Joy is meant to be a shared experience that doesn't just impact my vertical relationship with God, but it impacts my relationship with you. It impacts my relationship in community. And I was reminded of that on Tuesday night when the Reds clinched. I was reminded of that in my basement, because in the basement, Maria and I were sitting down there. We were watching something else, but Maria had her laptop out. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" She kept hitting refresh. And I'm like, "What are you doing?" And she's like, "Well, I found a website, and so as soon as the Reds win this game, I'll be able to know it." You know, so she's tapping up and refreshing this thing. And what you need to know is my wife is not into baseball. She's not. And I can guarantee you that's the first time she ever visited that website, because she's certainly not into hitting refresh and finding out a bunch of scores. That's just not who she is. And yet she was so connected to the shared expectation, the shared anticipation in the city that the Reds were going to do this thing, that she was excited about it. And so sure enough, she's hitting refresh. She finally hits refresh. Boom, 3-2, Jay Bruce scores a walk-off homer, and she is excited. She's like, "Oh my gosh, you think it'll be on ESPN? So I turn on the TV, and sure enough, they were hitting it live. And in the midst of this excitement, I look over, and Maria is welling up with tears. She's welling up with tears, and not tears of sadness, it was tears of joy. She actually laughed at herself. She said, "You know I'm a true Cincinnatian when I'm sitting here crying because the Reds clinched a division." I mean, it's like, this is home. This is definitely home. And so in the midst of that, I thought in that moment, and I said to myself, well, of course you respond that way. Of course you respond that way. Joy is infectious. How can you not get excited when you see a bunch of grown men jumping up and down at the plate because they won the division? How can that not make you excited? And this is the thing. God invites us to these places of play because joy has a communal impact. There is something of us to experience of God and each other with joy. And so here's what I want to do. I want to ask you guys, before you leave this series, series come and series go around here. And this is one that's kind of come and going very quickly, just 3 weeks. But before we leave it all together, I want to ask you a question. What would be on your play bucket list? What would be on your bucket list? Maybe one thing. Maybe it's a thing that you always wanted to try. Maybe it's a thing that used to bring you incredible joy, and quite frankly, you've just crowded it out of your life. I want you to think about one thing, and I would even encourage you to go so far as to write it down. Next weekend, we start Game Change, and that is going to be just an incredibly powerful time in the life of our community here at Crossroads, and I'm excited about where we're going. And in the midst of that, though, I don't want you to leave this series without a tangible way of bringing more play into your life, because I really believe that God is inviting us to experience him through play. So I want you guys to do that, and I'm going to invite the band out. And as I do that, I want to bust on Crossroads a little bit as a way to kind of change in the structure. So, you know, this is the point where if you've been to Crossroads more than 1 week, you know that at some point Brian or I invites the band out. And then the next thing that happens is I'm going to ask you guys to stand and sing, right? You're going to stand and sing, and then after we sing a little bit, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to leave. And actually, at the point we stand and sing, at 10 o'clock, many of you kind of cut out early, so I guess you can beat the traffic. I mean, this is what we do every weekend, right? So we're all friends, we're all family, this is what we do. I wonder if you guys might be up for switching it around a little bit this weekend. You okay with that?
Yeah.
You okay with that? All right, so here's what we're going to do. We are about to sing, so we're not going to change the structure there, but we're going to sing a song that is based on that verse in Nehemiah that we just read, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we do that, we're just going to be open. We're going to be open to maybe changing the way we wrap things up in this series as a way to mark the moment that we want to be people of play. We want to be people who experience a playful God. So let's sing this together.